Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. Twenty-two years ago this morning, a call went out at about 4 o'clock that there's a church north of Schaeferstown that's on fire. Passerby had seen a glow inside and hadn't thought much about it, thought there was a light on inside. A little while later, a neighboring farmer that was out early in the barn looked across the field and saw more than just a glow. And he called it in. Fire company came out. Multiple fire companies came out. Fought the fire, but it seemed like they weren't able to contain it. And as the roof collapsed and the one wall fell out, they realized that the building is gone. In the morning, as the daylight was coming, firemen were putting out the hot spots. The congregation, one by one, gathered and viewed what was left of their church building. One of the ministers of that church, as they stood there as the congregation gathered around, he looked around at the people that were there, and he said, "The building is gone, but we still have the church." That brother, I believe, had a proper vision of what the church is. But you know, brothers and sisters, there's a possibility that this morning the building is there. The services are being held. The people gather. But do we have a church? The title of the message this morning is The Lost Church. And I have that word church in quotations, because as we go through the message and you think about the state of the church that we're talking about, the question comes, is it still a church? Or is it just a gathering of people? Because what is the church? When we refer to church, what do we refer to? We say we're going to church. Or the church that I attend, or the church that I'm a member at, or would you come to our church? Would you come and just visit our church? We invite people to our church. What is it that we're referring to? I believe most of us would realize that we do refer to this building as a church building. And that is correct. Some people say the house of God, but really, what makes it a church building or a house of God? I believe it's correct. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I think it's correct to have somewhat of a dedication of a building when you erect it, or maybe when you purchase it and you have your first service, to have a dedication of that building to the worship of God. But brothers and sisters, without the people, without the group of people that assemble, the church house or the house of God is really nothing other than a building with walls and windows and doors. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, referring to Paul here, or Saul, Barnabas had gone to find Saul, and he brought him in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I believe here is a definition of what the church is. It says they assembled themselves with the church, not at the church necessarily, but with the church, indicating that the church is the group of people. And I believe this morning that we all have a frame of reference of what we call the church. And I believe most of us would understand that when we talk about church, we're going to have church, we're going to church. You need a group of people to do that. And this morning, when we're talking about the church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about the benches or anything like that, but I'm talking about the people that are sitting here. The people that make up the church here at Kirkwood. The people that we assemble with, the church family, God's people. That's what we're talking about this morning. Now, this ministering brother, and yes, it was the church building at Schaeferstown, the Hope Fellowship Church at Schaeferstown that I was referring to. The brother there that made mention of the building being gone, but we still have the church. I know that in his heart, his desire was to keep the church. And this morning, we want to look at safeguards against losing the church. You know, all of us want a church that has a faith in God, believes in God, upholds God's word as truth, preaches God's word, and has people that are loving and caring, and people that are dedicated to the Lord, and people that are willing to be of service to the Lord. We all want that. But as we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, the question is, am I willing to be that type of person so that the church can be that type of church? Because if we as individuals make up the church, then we need to be willing to be what we want the church to be. If we're looking at everybody else to be what the church needs to be so that we can enjoy it, brothers and sisters, we have a selfish attitude. We want everybody else to aspire to our goals and our likes so that we can enjoy it. We need to be, I need to be, you need to be what we want our church to be. Because if you're not, then you don't have any right to expect it of anybody else. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, begin reading at verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Brothers and sisters, I believe the number one requirement, the number one safeguard against losing the church is love for God. If we, as the people of the church, love God, as it says here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. What does that leave out? Nothing. If we pour ourselves into loving God to that extent, then I believe out of that love will come obedience. Because if you love an individual, if you love God truly, with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, you will be obedient. Because you realize that that love that you confess and profess and have for him is motivated, or it motivates you to be obedient because you love him. You have a desire to be obedient to him. You have a desire to please him. You have a desire to do what he asks because you love him. And not only that, but you know that he loves you. And brothers and sisters, as much as we can love God, we can never outlove God. God loves us much more than we're ever able to love him. Jesus says this is the first and great commandment. And brothers and sisters, this morning, I believe that as we pour ourselves into the love of God and our love for him and his love for us, I believe that outside of that, it is almost impossible for us to entertain the thoughts and the requirements that God has for us. Because outside of God's love for us and us loving God, we're going to be selfish, we're going to be self-lovers, we're going to be jealous, we're going to be covetous, we're going to be immoral, because we have no compass. We have no guide in our lives. We have nothing to cleave on to that is solid. Because our heart is going after things that constantly change. Our heart is going after things that don't satisfy. Our heart is going after things that do not fill. Oh, they may be fun. You may have a lot of enjoyment. You may have a lot of thrill. You may be able to gain prestige. You may be able to have people think well of you. But brothers and sisters, that's fleeting too. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read of the aspect of love, charity. Can we find that? Can we be that? As it says there, the list that it says that love is and love is not. Can we find that if we don't have love for God? If we don't experience God's love for us first? Do we find it hard to love our fellow man? Do we find it hard to love our brother and sister in the church? Do we find it hard to appreciate? The brotherhood and the church family. If that's the case, then maybe we need to check our own hearts and see what our love is for God. Do we have the love of God in our hearts, or do we love other things? Is there anything in my life that has a very high priority of love in my life? Now you would say, well, of course, you know, those of us who are married, of course, you know, our spouses. Yes, the Bible commands that, right? Husbands, love your wives. The Bible also says that wives are supposed to love their husbands and their children. We're commanded to love each other. We're commanded to look out for each other. We're commanded to care for each other. Can anyone really fulfill the loves that God has asked us to fulfill? Whether it be love for our spouses, our children, or our church family, our brothers and sisters that sit here. Can anybody fulfill those on their own? An unconverted individual, a person that does not have a connection with God, a person that does not love God and accept God's love in his life, finds it hard to love other individuals. Because an unconverted person is selfish. They love themselves. They care about themselves. The Bible even uses that in relation to husbands loving their wives. It says, love them as yourself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, his own body. But you take care of it, right? God knew what we're made of. You know, brothers and sisters, we as Christians sometimes struggle with loving our husbands or our wives. We sometimes struggle with loving our fellow man. We struggle with loving those that are in the church family, those brothers and sisters that we meet with every Sunday and Wednesday nights and Sunday evenings, and we fellowship together and we have communion together. We struggle with that. How much harder is it for an individual who does not have Christ in their life to love brothers and sisters, to safeguard against losing the church? We need love. We need to love each other. We need to love God. He says the second commandment is similar or like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that doesn't stop with the individuals inside this church house. Our love needs to go further than that. But if we, as the church in Revelation, has left their first love, we find it hard to love. Our love for one another is a direct reflection of our love to God. 1 John chapter 4, read through that chapter sometime and just look at how that relates. How can a man say that he loves his brother? He doesn't love his brother if he loves God. Got that backwards. How can a man say, I love God, if he doesn't love his brother? Is your love this morning what God wants it to be? Speaking of love, one of the next things that is a way of safeguarding against losing the church is the love of the Word of God. If we love God, we're going to have a desire to know what He has to say to us, right? If we're desiring to grow in our love to God, we're going to want to know what He wants us to do. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Is that speaking of us here this morning? Is that our testimony this morning? Do we love God enough that we meditate on His Word? Do we love His Word enough? Is it important enough to us in our lives that we're willing to meditate on it? Brother Dave said he was, yesterday, he had some opportunity to meditate on the Word of God. And there's a verse came to his mind. Do we love the Word of God enough that we're familiar enough with it, that when we see things that God created, or we hear things, or we're doing something and it reminds us of something in the Word of God? It is my meditation all the day. Now, granted, there are things that you do that take some concentration and you've got to, you know, keep your mind on what you're doing. But even in that, we need to remember who we are and why we're doing what we're doing. Why is it that you have a desire to do a good job on something? Is it to please yourself? Is it to please the person you're working for? It should be. But more importantly, it should be to please God. He says, don't do those things just to be seen of men. But remember that God sees you. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to have God in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts. Psalm 1 and verse 2 says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night." An example, a goal set forth for us in the Word of God, to delight in God's Word, to love it and meditate day and night. What do you think about when you wake up in the middle of the night? What do you think about when a thunderstorm comes along and wakes you up in the middle of the night? Children, does that strike fear in your hearts when you see the flash of lightning and the loud crack of thunder and it rolls and rumbles? You know, we can think about God. God created that storm. God allowed that storm to come along, not to scare us, but like Brother Dave said this morning, to show us His power. And to water the earth. Do we think about God in the middle of the night? Wake up in the middle of the night, and the first thing that comes to our mind is the trucking run we got for the next morning, or whether the cows are okay, or whether they're out of the pasture, or whether they got out of the barn, or whether we got everything lined up for tomorrow's job, or whether that dress that I'm going to make is going to get right, or there's many things that go through our minds. Do we love God's word enough that there's something in our minds, that there's phrases, verses of scripture in our minds that can come to our minds in times like that and just encourage us or challenge us? Yes, sometimes in the middle of the night, God speaks to us in the way of correction and challenging. Sometimes in the middle of the night, God comes to us and he says, I need to talk to you. I need you to change your life. And there's verses come to our mind that would speak directly to us and reprove us. Have you ever gotten out of bed in the middle of the night and knelt down beside your bed and prayed to God, asking him for forgiveness and direction? Have you ever gotten out of your bed in the middle of the night and asked God to forgive you, because you knew that if you didn't get out of bed in the middle of the night and pray and ask him for forgiveness, you wouldn't be ready to go with him if he came that night? You wouldn't be ready to go with him if you'd wait till morning to respond to his call. Brothers and sisters, in order to preserve the church, in order to keep from losing the church, we need to be ready to listen to the word of God and to think upon it and meditate upon it and then act upon it. That's part of our lives. That's something that we need as Christians. And I'm afraid sometimes I fill my mind with so many things that it crowds out the word of God, and I don't have time to meditate on it, or I don't retain enough of it to be able to meditate on it. What does the word of God mean to us? The church standards and obedience to them is no substitute for the word of God. Yes, the principles, the doctrines, they need to become personal to us. We need to understand and believe personally the doctrines and the principles of God's word. Then we'll understand the standards and the decrees of the church. Another way to preserve the church, keep from losing the church, is our attitudes against material things, material wealth, keeping material wealth in perspective. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. We often go to that verse. We talk about God and mammon. You're going to love the one, you're going to hate the other. Brothers and sisters, we sometimes get tired of hearing those things. Because of our affluence in this land, and as conservative Mennonite people who are taught to be thrifty, who are taught to be good stewards, who are taught to work, we sometimes get the idea that gain is godliness. The Bible says that's not the case. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. What is our perspective of material blessings? Are they mine? Well, yeah, they're mine. I worked for them, I earned them. Your name may be on the deed, may be on the title. What happens to it when you die? Is it still yours? It becomes somebody else's, right? It's sold. after my mother passed away and my father was in the home, we as children got the property ready, all their belongings, got them ready for public sale. Everything was sold. Oh, we bought a few things. I have a few things that were my parents'. The property's gone. Somebody else's name is on that deed. And when my father passed away, the things that he had at the home were all packaged up in a couple of small boxes, and my brother went and picked them up. That's all that was left. We went through those things, picked out some things that really meant a lot to us. The rest were taken to Goodwill or sold on a yard sale. The possessions, the material wealth that we accumulate, it all comes down to one thing, and that is, it's going to be gone. I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that as a church, as God's people, we have become independent of God and self-dependent because we can just about purchase anything we need and anything we want, and we don't have to get down on our knees and pray to God for our daily bread and be concerned about what's going to be on the table tomorrow. Where are we today in our reliance and dependence on God? Instead of being independent, we need to be dependent on God. Because the time may come, brothers and sisters, that God sees fit to take these things away. Maybe individually, maybe collectively. You think of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. For many years, they had relative peace and prosperity. Now their land is destroyed by war. They're fleeing for their lives. How easy would it be for us to just leave everything and go? If God would call you to leave everything you have and go indefinitely and serve Him in a mission field somewhere, would you be ready to go? Would you be willing to go? I've worked so hard for everything I have. You want me to leave it all? That might be one of the things that God talks to you in the middle of the night. What does it mean to you? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I've been skipping over a lot of verses here that I was planning on turning to. But I think this one here we want to take a look at because I want you to get what it's saying here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Brothers and sisters, we need to reckon with the fact that money in itself is not evil. Money is an inanimate object. It cannot sin. It is not right and wrong in itself. We all need money to trade and buy and sell. Verse 10 here says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." When somebody has the love for money, they're covetous, and they'll do what they can to accumulate it. They become selfish, they become cruel, they become individuals who have, I don't know if anybody uses the terminology no morals or scruples anymore. I used that one time some years ago, and the fellow looked at me and said, "What is that, some kind of a sickness?" And I said, "Well, it can be." Because that's what happens. Individuals don't think about Christian principles anymore. They think about getting. And they're willing to lay aside the commands of God or whatever they have to do to get what they want. The love of money is the root of all evil. He says, which while some have coveted after, they've coveted after money. Didn't say they had it. They've coveted after it. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You don't even have to have money to let it ruin your life. You don't have to have money to be pierced through with many sorrows. All you got to do is have a love for it and covet after it. And it's going to ruin your life because I don't have what I want. I'm not fulfilled, I'm not satisfied because I don't have what I want. And I'm not able to get it. And you become like the world, and you'll trod down anybody and anything you have to get what you want. The love of money. First Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15 says this. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. One way to safeguard against losing the church is to safeguard against gossip. You see the list here. Murderer, thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other man's matters. Brothers and sisters, how seriously do we view gossip? Oh, but we're so concerned. We need to know what's going on so we can pray properly. You know, we need to have the details so we know how to pray, what to pray about. Do you? Why do we as Mennonites talk so much about each other? Is that being a busybody? You know, we like to share stories, you know, we like to tell each other, you know, about this person or about that person, you know, and have you heard, please pray for that person, you know. We kind of justify ourselves by, you know, we're sharing a prayer request. Brothers and sisters, I think we need to be careful that our prayer requests don't become gossip. If a brother or sister is having a struggle spiritually, not everybody needs to know the details in order to pray. They're praying to a God that knows everything. We don't have to know everything. All we need to know is that that brother needs special prayer right now, and I'm willing to lift him to the throne of grace, and I'm willing to let God work. And if it becomes important enough for me to know the details, so that God can use me to help that brother, God will make sure I find out the details. The quickest way to spread gossip is to repeat what you heard. The quickest way to stop gossip is to shut up. And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we don't understand that terminology. We justify ourselves. We're just concerned. You know, sometimes I think that in the body of Christ, there are too many people willing to be the nose and the mouth and the ears rather than the hands and the feet and the heart. If we love God and we love each other and we want to preserve the church, we're not going to be talking about each other. We're not going to be spreading juicy stories. We're going to be praying for each other. We're going to be taking those needs to God. Brothers and sisters, I'm appalled about the child training and child rearing practices that I hear talked about sometimes because this certain psychologist or this certain child person wrote about it. Brothers and sisters, does it line up with the Word of God? We need to be careful that we don't just accept everything that sounds good. Because there's many things out there that sound good on the surface. But once you get to digging into it a little bit, you realize that it's contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to the leading of the Spirit. Influence of modern psychology, cults, Eastern religions are detrimental to our spiritual life, our Christian life. Health practices is another thing. We as Mennonites, for some reason, are very gullible on that. I do believe in herbs and so forth. God put them on this earth for a purpose. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Brothers and sisters, when it becomes a religion, it's wrong. When it gets to the point where we feel we are more godly because we're living this way and we're eating this way and we're practicing this, and we believe that we've cleansed ourselves physically and spiritually and emotionally by this certain herb, brothers and sisters, we're treading on dangerous ground. And I may be treading on some of your toes, I don't know, but you look at the Word of God and you read the Word of God and you study the Word of God, all things were put here for the good of mankind. But when it comes to spiritual things, brothers and sisters, the only place that we have to go to is God. Our body, our soul, and our spirit are intertwined. I realize that when the body doesn't feel good, sometimes we have emotional and spiritual struggles that we don't have when we're feeling healthy and strong. I realize that. And I also realize that when you're living in sin, you can have emotional struggles and you can have physical struggles because there's sin in your life. I realize that. But brothers and sisters, if there's sin in your life, you can't find a herb on this earth that's going to take care of it. The only thing that'll take care of sin in your life is the blood of Jesus Christ. You can heal your body, but you can never heal your soul. You can never heal your spirit by what you eat. Jesus says what goes into the body doesn't defile the body. It's what comes out. It's the life we live. It's what we have within us that comes out. That's what defiles us. The only way to heal that is the blood of Jesus Christ. We can lose the church in a hurry if we allow these worldly influences to come in and control us because they sound so good. In closing, I'd like to read two scriptures. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, begin reading at verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had had no sin, but now they have no cloak for their sins. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Then turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, begin reading at verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's kneel for prayer.